All right, we're going to pick it back up in lesson 8 on page 29. Let me pray and we'll continue our lesson on obedience. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you have made us children of God through faith in your Son. And we thank you that we have the rights and privileges of sonship through our union with him. Thank you that we can call on you as our Father in heaven. Lord, as we exercise a gracious and benevolent parenthood over the children you've entrusted to us, or Lord, as we are preparing for parenthood, or we're just thinking about these things and how we might be of help to other parents, Lord, I pray that you would instruct our minds, help us to be renewed in our understanding of what your word says and requires of us, and we pray that we'd be more faithfully discharge our duties and responsibilities to you, that we might bring you glory and be of a help to the children in this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we did not finish the definition of obedience last week. We got through the first two subpoints about how obedience is more than just doing what a child is told. It means doing what he is told without dispute, without delay. And then we didn't get quite to this third point, without disgust, grumbling, or an attitude. So I'm going to pick it up there this morning. Just as a by way of review, without dispute, challenge, or excuse, right? We talked about how you begin with obedience, and then as a child learns to obey right away, then you can introduce a process of respectful appeal. And then without delay, again, we talked about the really the folly of this whole counting business. If a child can obey at one, three, then they can learn to obey at one, right? Right when they're told to obey right when they're told to obey. And then now let's go ahead and pick it up with the third point, obedience without disgust, grumbling, or complaining, or an attitude. So obedience needs to be with a proper attitude. When your child follows through with the command and yet complains about it the whole time, he or she is not obeying. Because again, Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining or arguing that you might shine in the world as children of God. Okay? That's what's true. That's what's required of us as Christians. And so that is the standard that we ought to require of our children. So as a parent, you are establishing a standard for what submission to authority looks like. You're asking for obedience without excuse, without delay, without complaining. And if you accept any other response, you are training your children to disobey and really to have a disobedient heart. Now, how strictly do we apply this in our parenting? These three categories. Couple of thoughts. We should never lose sight of this as the goal and the standard of obedience. These three things. Most important thing a child should know at a young age is I do what my parents say as soon as they say it. Teach them that to obey, they have to do what their parents say. However, we ought to recognize that we ourselves can offer obedience that is a bit mixed. We may obey without delay or excuse, but then you realize your child is not all that happy about it. They may not be outwardly groaning or grumbling, but inwardly you can tell they're not ecstatic. They're not saying, I delight to do my father's will. There is something to commend there, even as there's also something to address, okay? So you realize there may be a mixture of things. We also need to consider the age of our children and realize this gets more complex as our children mature. If I tell my, I don't have a two-year-old anymore. If I tell my three-year-old to pick up his toys and he starts to pout, I may simply discipline him for that. If I tell my eight-year-old to take out the trash and she does it but not with a great attitude, I'm probably not going to immediately spank her for that, but I am going to address it. And if I address it and there's no change, then spanking would still be appropriate. Of course, when you get up to 11, 12, 13 years and beyond, you're moving beyond spanking anyway at that point. Things are more complex than pick up your toys, and disobedience in all its forms is addressed with much more dialogue, communication, character formation, and the like. So what parents sometimes think by providing information will ease their children will often cause burden. So a two-year-old you tell because I'd said so, okay? A 13-year-old gets the moral reason, right? You get more instruction and more dialogue as they mature. And then just a suggestion, give choices as a child is ready. Okay, so for example, at age 3, would you like cornflakes or Cheerios for breakfast? And he says Fruit Loops. He's not ready for choices, okay? You just got to understand, again, the age and the maturity level of your child. But in all of that, right, those kind of situational wisdom and the discerning, I still want to hold out to you that the standard of obedience is without challenge or excuse, without delay, and without grumbling, okay? And then you have to use wisdom as you apply that standard to your children. Doesn't this mean I will be spanking all the time, you might ask, if that's the standard? A little bit counterintuitive here. By having standards that allow for regular disobedience, you establish the behavior and the attitude as normal or expected. But if you consistently establish the expectation of obedience from the heart, right, then it will cut off those behaviors of grumbling, of challenging, of delaying, and you'll deal with them, Lord willing, by grace of God, much less. So it may take a season of consistent discipline, especially as they're younger, but will typically lead to more consistent peace in the long run. Again, most importantly, of course, is simply that you're teaching your child what true obedience is, and then you can hold up to them the law of God, and then hold up to them the gospel of God as they see their failure to uphold the law. Okay? All right, questions or comments on the definition of obedience as we've talked about those three subpoints there? Yes, all on track? Okay. If you want to listen to a sermon on this, I preached this back in 2023 on Colossians 3:21. Children, obey your parents. I actually talked to the children and kind of unpacked why should we obey, how should we obey, what is obedience? And I had like 7 subpoints: obey gladly, obey essentially, obey diligently. You might go back and listen to that as kind of a review of more fleshed out thoughts here. Or have your children listen to it, okay, as a review for them. So it's recorded, it's somewhere on the website. But there's more there on obedience. Let's move now to teaching obedience from the parent's perspective. Page 30. And we have a couple of calls here. So let's kind of walk through these and go one by one. So, first of all, this is a call for consistency. You must be consistent in your parenting. Clear directives and consistent reinforcement are a service and blessing to our children. It hurts a child if you utter a command and then do not follow through. They learn that they cannot trust you and to not take your commands seriously. They see your words as threats which have no consequences, rather than commands which have real consequences if they are not followed. Okay? And then another way to say this is that we, as parents, must humbly and consistently model integrity. Your pattern should clearly show that you practice what you preach. Okay? 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. Call for consistency. I'm going to pause after each one of these. Any comments or questions about what that looks like or helpful things that you've seen in your own parenting?
What was the scripture reference again?
1 Peter 1, 14 through 17.
I think one of the hardest parts for me with the call to consistency is that when the disobedience occurs, it may not be an easy time to take time to discipline. It's always so inconvenient mm-hmm. when they choose to disobey, and so then the real temptation is like I don't have time to deal with this right now. And you let it slide. So to me, that's the hard part about being consistent.
Mm-hmm. And there may be times where you just don't have the means to maybe take your child aside. Mm-hmm. Maybe you're out in public and at some event, and right, I can't just get up and leave right at this moment. you might try to communicate to your child, okay, we're going to deal with this when we get home. So you're still saying, I'm going to follow through on this. But again, when you get home, if you don't follow through on it, then that would be inconsistent. Yeah.
How do you find the boundary between consistency, but picking your battles, not exasperating them by focusing on every mistake all the time, allowing them to be human and grow?
Mm-hmm. I think as we kind of go through all of these, we'll hit that, especially when we get to graciousness.
I think part of that is like the other way. So there's two I think difficulties that I deal with consistency. One is when they disobey, it's just not a good time. It's not just being out. It's I'm getting supper ready, or we're working on some sort of a project. And anyway, but the other one is not thinking through beforehand when I make the rule or the threat or whatever. Not thinking through, like, is this a battle worth fighting, right? Or, what's it going to be like when they disobey? Am I really going to follow through, or am I going to say, now I warned you, and now you get another chance? So thinking through ahead of time, whether it's an appropriate threat or discipline issue.
Yeah, and again, just thinking about teaching obedience here, we're kind of getting into the discipline issue, which we'll talk about that more in the next lesson, but reinforcing the standard of obedience is a lot of what we're trying to get at here, right? What you're upholding to your child is you obey right away, you obey all the way, do everything that you're told. Children obey your parents in everything, and then you're doing it without grumbling or complaining, okay? Upholding them to that standard. Now, again, we talked about you have to take account their age, right? And there may be the mixture, maybe, of obedience, and you have to use wisdom in that. But you want to uphold that consistent standard to them, which will require, again, consistent correction if they do not fulfill the standard. Let me move to the next one, because I'm just using the language of standard. That's the next one. A call to the same standard. So you and your spouse must reinforce the same standards for obedience. Okay, so let's give an example of little Sally touching books in the home. Daddy allowed it, mommy did not, poor Junior got confused. Okay, you got to be on the same page as parents with what you tell your children. So it's your responsibility together to make sure you're reinforcing the same set of rules, which means the two of you need to regularly talk to each other about obedience. When one parent institutes a rule, he or she should quickly inform their spouse. And this will also teach your children early that they cannot use one parent against the other. Okay, you have to be on the same page, because they will try to manipulate it in their favor. Another note here, just practically help to facilitate their obedience. Again, God's word says his commands are not burdensome. So you do not want to have burdensome standards that are impossible. Okay, keep your commands reasonable, simple, and clearly understandable. In one home, the basics were these. You must always tell the truth. You must obey immediately. You must always respect your mother and your father. Pretty basic. Okay. Again, what are all the commands that are given to children? Honor your parents and obey them, right? Show them respect and obey. You don't need to add a bunch of more rules, okay, other than that. So a call to the same standard. Thoughts or questions on that?
So I think the way that you said, if you make one parent makes a rule, inform the other parent, as quickly as possible, because you don't want the kids playing against you, but they'll ask me, I'm outside, doing something, I'll say no or whatever, and then they'll immediately go inside, and I think they're just going inside because they're disappointed, right? But of course then they go in and ask her before I have a chance, so we've had no chance to communicate. So I've always basically thought of that as disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
Because they know what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, do you discipline that as disobedience?
Yeah, so one of the things I talked about in the sermon was obeying essentially, which is, I might be following the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law, or, you know, I can't remember all the other subpoints I did, but that to me is an example of trying to get around, right, a command that reflects a disobedient heart. Again, what are we focusing on? We have the standard here, but we're also trying to help them process what's going on in their hearts. So that's, again, you're going to have now talk about the age of the child, whether that requires just a quick correction or a more extended dialogue about, hey, why did you do that? What were you thinking? So, does that help?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Go ahead.
So when I read the thing about the same standard, I was thinking towards each child that you're going to need to apply the same standard to each one, because that can be difficult and they are so sensitive to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. One of the things, you're here for the just kind of all in one off, which thank you for coming. In the previous lesson, just as a reminder, right, we talked about being aware of partiality and favoritism. So the same standard is not only you as parents, but yes, also for the children as well. You're not requiring or showing favoritism to one child and letting them slide, but all of them have the same standard of obedience to the parents. Meg?
Well, I was just going to comment on what John was saying. A lot of times I'll remind Jackson, whether right now he understands or not, but I'll say, like, Daddy would say the same thing. Daddy would be on the same page. So reminding him, kind of setting him up, like, don't even think about it. In a way, kind of like saying, don't even think about it. But Daddy would say the same thing. And I've heard, you know, I've been in a different room and I've heard Silas discipline, and he'll say, Mommy would say the same thing. Mm-hmm. Or Jackson will start to cry, Mommy would say the same thing. So trying to, you know, we're still trying to be on the same page. We're reminding Jackson, even at 2.5, don't even go there. Don't mm-hmm. try to do that. Mm-hmm. Not that he never will. Mm-hmm. And but trying to, you know, to John, you know, if he's outside and a child comes to him and, you know, this is how it is, don't go ask your mom, she would say the same thing, you know. So maybe setting it up kind of that way.
Yep.
To get them thinking already, like, oh, okay. And then if they go, okay, they knew.
And I've heard them, you know, I've said something to my kids, and then the next word I hear is Mommy. I'm like, I immediately cut that off. Don't go try to appeal to your mom. First of all, I'm the top person here. So that's it. This ends it right here. But I see what you're doing. You're trying to subvert and get out of my authority. But the same thing, if it's in the reverse, right? If Mommy tells them something, they come running to me. Daddy's like, Mommy's your authority too. Don't try to come to me and try to put me against her. So, you know, I don't take that from them. Go ahead.
So one thing my parents did was ask, did you ask your mom first, or did you ask your dad first? And then you're either going to lie to them or say, yes, I asked them. Well, what did mom say, or what did dad say? So it kind of gets them out of bind, because they're either going to lie or they're going to have to tell you what.
Yeah.
The other said, and then, well, that's what I say too then.
Right. Yeah. No, that's good. It's good. Yes, Joe.
Although there's not a lot that's more frustrating than, Mom, can I do this? Go ask your dad. Dad, can I do this? Go ask your mom. And neither one wants to be responsible for giving the permission and taking the responsibility for making sure it's done safely and appropriately, but neither one's willing to say no, because it's a, you know, that can be difficult at times.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
And if you don't agree with what your spouse said, arguing about it in front of the child is not a good
Well, like what Joey said, when sometimes my kids have come to me, oh, can I watch TV? I said, well, I don't know, ask mom. Oh, she said to ask you. And then I know I have to, like, if I send it back to mom, I'm not in trouble with the kids. I'm in trouble with mom. Mom's been answering that question all day, and she wants me to make the decision this time. So then I know, okay, I just better make a decision.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Let's, this is all good. Let's move to the next one, a call to training. And, you know, Maggie and Sasha are giving an example of how they're already trying to train, you know, verbally to uphold that same standard. So let's talk about this. Are you spending all of your time just correcting poor behavior, or are you intentionally training your children in the midst of that? just had a conversation with Cheryl about this. So we were talking about our kids and lying in bed at night and thinking about the issues, and it's like, oh, well, have we really trained them? Have we taught them to do this well? You know, are we setting reasonable expectations in light of a positive formation that we've given them? Or have we fallen short in our own training? So it's good to have those conversations as well. Do you have an idea and a plan of how you want them to grow in obedience? Okay, so here's some possible examples of training just for young children, 0 to 5 years old. Helping children learn self-control. Don't just expect your kids to know how to play on their own for 30 or 45 minutes. Teach your kids to play by themselves or to look at books alone in their room for a set amount of time by regularly expecting it and then helping them succeed at it. Help your children to learn diligence. Okay, again, don't just expect your kids to be faithful, diligent, and productive in the tasks you give them. I've got 5 different children, and some of them have an internal motor that I love. You know, it's just like they're just naturally productive. And I have other children that need to be reminded regularly, what are you doing with your time? You know, how could you be more productive? They don't all just come out wanting to be immediately proactive. So be proactive as a parent and giving them opportunities to exercise diligence, whether that's pulling the weeds or cleaning in the home, a home project with mom or dad. Again, just doing their schoolwork if you're a homeschooler, right? Don't just sit around and waste time. You know, move on to the next task. But you got to train them to learn diligence. Helping children to learn manners, okay? They don't just come out polite and knowing all the social, you know, manners and customs of our and mores of our day. Don't just say, don't interrupt, right? Teach them not to interrupt when you're talking with another adult, but to wait until you're finished talking. Explain why this is appropriate behavior. Give them a way to signal you, okay? For example, hand on the arm or, you know, pat on the arm, and then pat their arm to acknowledge when they are there. And then they can wait patiently, okay? Give them some kind of way to get your attention without interrupting, all right? And again, none of these techniques are in the Bible, okay? They're just some wisdom and wise principles that parents have learned. They're matters of prudence. But the point is, think about what your children should learn. Then be purposeful and intentional about helping your children learn these things. Okay? And again, it takes energy and it takes time. But we have to again ask ourselves, is your home a showcase or a place of training? Right? This is a place of training. We're trying to form our children in the home. A lot of Christian parents are good at raising Pharisees. Right? We clean them up on the outside, but their hearts are dirty. Okay, so again, don't confuse academic, artistic, or athletic achievement for character. If the child is reading at 3 or playing the piano at 3 but disobeying you all the time, and you're communicating constant praise for their achievement, then you're communicating to them that achievement is more important than obedience. Okay? Now, I love achievement. We don't want them to be, you know, unproductive and accomplish anything, nothing, but obedience is the first thing and is what is pleasing to the Lord. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that children play the piano, this pleases the Lord, okay? Children, obey your parents. This pleases the Lord. Okay, comments or questions about a call to training? Brett?
That's something that's a challenge as you get. If you have multiple children close together, that can get hard. Katie and I were sitting here talking. One of our kids isn't very good at tying his shoes. And occasionally I look at him like, why don't you know how to tie your shoe? Your brother and your sister, they know how to tie their shoes by the time they were 6. And then I realize, oh, we got a pile of kids, and so we got to the point where it's like, it's time to go, everybody get your shoes on. And he didn't know yet, we just gave him Velcro shoes, just so he could get the car. And that's a simple, like, thing, but as you have, I think, to me, that was our challenge, one of our challenges, with having 5 kids in this space of time we did, is that you train the first couple pretty good, because you have real good standards, and you know what you want to do, and then you just get busy. Mm-hmm. And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and you're like, why can't you act? Your brother knew how to do this, your sister knew how to do this by the time, and they're like, oh, well, I didn't take that time to sit down and train you like I did them. And I think that was a good example.
Yes. Yep. I resonate with that.
I had the same standards for all the kids. I didn't do all the same training.
Yeah, the same training. That's right. Yeah. Nana, did you have a comment?
Yeah, I was just thinking, like, if you're trying to train your kids to pick up after themselves, you know, or make your bed or clean your room when you get up or whatever, just because you told them that doesn't mean right at the first it's disobedience if they don't. It's a habit to be formed, and so spanking is really not. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, some parents just, anytime they say you need to make a bed every day and then it doesn't happen, then corporal punishment comes, and that does not help.
Right, yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah, you have to discern, again,
is it willful disobedience, right, or is it just a habit that needs to be formed?
Right, right, absolutely. Have they, yeah, is it a skill, right? That's they just don't have the capacity yet. They've not learned it. They want to obey, but they, yeah, you need to help practically facilitate their obedience through training.
That comes with age. Like if a 10-year-old isn't making their bed or 12-year-old isn't making their bed every day, they should be able to know that. Mm-hmm. But if a 2-year-old isn't, well, he's not going to know. It comes with training and age.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's helpful. Let's move on to a call to discernment. So again, you hopefully see how all of these kind of are interwoven together. A call to discernment: use wisdom and prudence in your parenting. We need to think carefully and realistically about what we command and what we expect. Okay, let me give you an example. Telling your young child it is time to leave right in the middle of playing at the park. Is it, probably a lot of parents have been in that situation. It's time to go. Well, they're going to respond emotionally. So I've just found it helpful to give them a warning. Instead of telling him in the middle of the slide, as he's literally, wee, you know, it's time to go, you know. Let him know beforehand, it's time to leave in 5 minutes, okay? Give him a warning so he has an expectation. Okay, my fun time is coming to an end. But he's been forewarned, okay? So use discernment. Another example. A junior spent all afternoon building a Lego ship, but it's not quite done. But it's now time to clean up the room, okay? You can allow him to leave the ship out along with any key parts that will be installed the next day. Or if you see them engrossed in a project and you know it'll be time to leave soon, give them, again, a 5-minute warning. Those are just some examples of discernment where you have to say, okay, what should I do here? God has created every child differently, so we have to take into account those differences as we parent, which is, by the way, why we need to take time to get to know our individual children, their infirmities and their strengths and weaknesses. Example, perhaps one of your children needs a little calming down time before you give extensive instruction, whereas another may be able to hear effectively right in the moment. Okay, again, you want to be able to learn your children. So show compassion by realistically considering their frame, their infirmities. Think again of Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Another important thing here is seek to discern between the infirmities of creaturehood versus those of sinnerhood. Okay, the difference between milk spilled due to clumsiness versus milk spilled due to foolish horseplay. Very big difference. Okay. Questions or comments on that? A call to discern. All right, let me move on to the next one. A call to graciousness. We need to regularly meditate as parents on how Christ relates to us as our authority. Okay? How patient is Christ with you? How tender is he in his care for you? What demands does he make of you? How does he respond to your sin? Okay, so we want to be gracious towards our children. And most significantly, this impacts our own attitude toward our children when they disobey. We can show concern over sin and address sin even with discipline. Okay, so graciousness does not mean lack of discipline. God in his grace disciplines us for our good. But we can do that without acting disgusted or sinfully angry or being harsh with our children. In fact, we're commanded not to be harsh. And all of those really are expressions of our own self-righteousness. Now, again, that doesn't mean we just look the other way and don't address the sin or the heart. But we remember that our battle is against sin and not against our children. And that helps us in maintaining the right spirit as we parent, and means that we are to be patient with our children. Think about, again, the command that's given to to pastors or to fellow church members, right? To deal with somebody with the spirit of gentleness, to if you see somebody in error. How much more should we as parents deal gently with our wayward children when they're in the wrong? Now, this idea of graciousness, and really, again, all of those above principles are excellent helps in obeying Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Think about things that would exasperate you about a boss. One who enforces rules inconsistently or according to his mood. One who doesn't take time to understand your constraints or your aspirations. One who won't give you any training but expects you to perform perfectly. A boss who never has anything encouraging to say. Okay? Well, that will discourage you, and you'll grow exasperated as an employee. Okay? We don't want to be like that as parents in our place of authority. But by reflecting on how, again, the Heavenly Father deals with us, parents, and again, fathers primarily, can design constructive directives to nurture our relationship with our children rather than ruin it by provoking them to anger. A positive way to say this is just jealously cultivate close intimacy with your children. Okay, God is intimately acquainted with all of our ways, so we ought to be like him, the great communicator of love, never wearying to say, I love you, stooping low, and going to great lengths to demonstrate. Okay, even when our children are in rebellion against us. Questions or comments on teaching obedience from the parent's perspective? Yes?
I think you skipped over a call to encouragement.
Oh, did I?
And that's so important.
I did. Somehow I missed that. Let me go back to that. Our children need encouragement. do you intentionally praise your children when they do something well? Because we spend so much time correcting our children, it's easy to let the encouragement drop off, especially if you're frustrated as their parent. Discipline restrains bad behavior. Encouragement reinforces good behavior. You don't want to spend all of your time just correcting. Again, go back to that our lesson on communicating, right? We don't want to be just the cop, the warden, and the enforcer, okay? Children grow in obedience when they hear your encouraging words. So be intentional about encouraging your children. Notice when they do something right. Okay? Readily acknowledge their faithfulness. It says in Hebrews 6:10 that God is not unjust so as to overlook your work of service to him. Well, don't be an unjust parent by overlooking the faithfulness and the obedience of your child. He who commands obedience takes pleasure in it. All right? Let them hear, well done, good and faithful child. Like oil, regular acknowledgement of their obedience ought to be liberally applied for the long haul. Paul said as he used his apostolic authority for building up and not for tearing down, so too parents should use theirs. He is no good father who can only crack the whip but never a smile. There will be times when you must bark your rebukes, but be sure they know the sound of your voice of appreciation as well. Okay. That's what I had to say about that. Thank you for the reminder. Sorry, I missed it the first time. Any other thoughts on those calls?
I was just thinking about encouragement and thinking about Brad's comment. I think this one's a hard one, especially when you have multiple children across their wide age range. It's really hard to switch gears to know how to praise a teenager and then turn around and praise a 3-year-old. Mm-hmm. This is difficult, but it's very important. Mm-hmm.
Showing grace, it's all that you had to say about that. It's so convicting because I know there are a lot of areas where I fail as a parent, but that's probably one of the biggest ones is I'm so quick to forget how the Lord deals with my sin. And I wish sometimes right before I would discipline that flashing red lights would go off and just stop me in my tracks because it's usually too late when I remember how he deals with me, and then I have to think, and I just did so horribly with my child, or I did the opposite of how Christ would deal with me, and that's something, an area where I want to grow, because it's, I never saw myself as a person who lost their temper so easily, but it is very hard with a 2-year-old not to just be so quick. And sometimes I'll say things like, do you like making mommy mad? Or sometimes you just make me so angry. And I'm like, why am I, you know, it's just, why would I say those things? And when the Lord is so kind and tender and gracious with me, why can't I say that to my child who I love and adore so much? And so it's so difficult to show grace and to remember when, I mean, it's easy to sit here and be reminded by you how the Lord deals with us. Like, yes, okay, I can think that now, but in the moment I don't. And it's usually too late. And so that's an area where I really struggle.
Yeah, and this goes back to where we talked about modeling repentance to our children. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, we want their trust to be in the perfect parent, which is our Heavenly Father. And when we fail, even as parents, to deal with them gently and graciously, we can confess that, repent to them, mommy, daddy, was short-tempered and harsh with you. I need to ask you for forgiveness. And I want to remind you of that we have a perfect Heavenly Father who always deals perfectly and justly with all his children. And I'm going to continue to strive to be more like him. And I want you to look to him as your ultimate hope. So that's an example, even when we fail. Now, we still want to strive towards changing, right? But even when we fail, that's an opportunity to help our kids point them to the gospel.
That's what I was going to say, is when you realize you've sinned against your kids, you need to go and tell them, mm-hmm. and that they know that you're not perfect either, and you model to them what to do when you fail, and they end up trusting and respecting you more.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. John?
Getting back to the call to training, Jan and I learned a few years ago, we were listening to some Focus on the Family or something, and they were talking about how if you keep having to remind your kid, you know, like, clean your room, you know, and then they didn't do it, clean your room, and then they don't do it until, like, you've told them, like, 4 times, you might, in your mind, say, well, I'm training them because I'm not giving up, but really what you're training them to do is not obey until the 4th time or the 5th time, mm-hmm. and so instead, and then I think this is especially as maybe the kids, when they're really young, they need those reminders because they're just immature or whatever. But when they're older and they're just being stubborn or whatever, then you set a rule and you say, listen, clean your room or something doesn't happen. And if they don't clean the room, then the something happens. So anyway, that was freeing to us because we were getting just overwhelmed with continually, like, it stressed us out to continually remind the kid, and then it freed us, like, okay, well, we just set the rule, and then we just have to be consistent with the consequences when they don't obey.
Mm-hmm. One other thing, I just, as you're talking, remind me of recognizing their infirmities. I know I've had many conversations with my wife. She's told me something, and I might even give some verbal acknowledgement, but I was just so focused on something. And then it's like, I don't remember ever having that conversation. So one thing I've done with my kids is when I've given them an instruction, I will try to secure an acknowledgement from them that they heard me. Like, did you hear? Do you understand what you're supposed to do? Yes. That. Because they might be playing with Legos or toys. I just shout something out across the room. Time to clean up, right? They may not have heard, you know, intellectually processed that. So by securing from them an acknowledgement of their awareness of your command, then now I can enforce, I can really hold them accountable to it. So that's, again, just another weakness thing that sometimes in one ear, at the other, you're focused, you're zoned in, I didn't quite hear you. Now, you want to train them to listen to your voice above all the fray, but again, that requires training, and so this is one thing that could be helpful to them as well. Wow, like 3 hands went up. James, over here.
You know, someone was mentioning about training the children to make their bed, and there was a book that came out a number of years ago by a secular philosopher, and it was a self-help book, 12 Rules to Life, and rule number one was to make your bed. And he tied it actually back to the creation account in Genesis, and he said in the act of making a bed, you are taking something that is formless and void and bringing order to it, like Genesis 1 and 2. And so there's, you know, I'm not sure if that's a bit of a theological stretch, maybe, but...
bringing order out of chaos.
But yeah, right, so it sets the day, you know, right by bringing order to chaos.
Yeah, and that applies to cleaning the house, right, when it gets into disarray, which it always does because we live in a fallen world, and we can help, we can image God as we train our children to help bring order when there's chaos. Yeah, Joe?
Piggybacking off of what John said about make the rule clear, make the consequence clear, I definitely agree there's value there, but I also know that it doesn't help the same for everyone. I can remember many times as a child where if I was told, for example, clean your room or you don't get to play video games this evening, you know, as a generic example, in my brain that immediately took it away from a command to clean the room or you're in disobedience, and it became a transaction. And at that point I would sit down and I would decide, how important are the video games tonight? I'd rather go outside and play or go read a book or whatever else. I'm completely good to not clean the room and just ignore this. And in my brain, it wasn't at that point an act of disobedience. It was just, okay, yeah, I can pay that price. I'm good.
Cut my losses.
Yeah. It definitely doesn't hit every kid the same way.
Mm-hmm. That's helpful.
I was just thinking on the same topic. In retrospect, we wish we probably had thought about this more, but you tell your kids to clean their room, and one kid doesn't do it, looking back, maybe that was too much for that kid to comprehend. You need help cleaning your room, kind of thing. Then that attaches to training. For some kids, it's just overwhelming for them. They just don't even know where to start.
They don't know what the definition of cleaning your room is.
Right, it's so true. See these toys?
The other one said, I cleaned my room. Well, what is a clean room?
Yeah.
And don't forget to look under the bed.
Or other stacks.
One dusted the windows, but left all the toys there. It's like, I cleaned it, you know? It's like, yeah, so. You get maybe going up and practically saying, okay, let's pick up these toys that are scattered about and put them in your little bins. You know, that's what I mean, and that's what you need to work on. Be specific, more specific, yeah.
In regards to that, the call to encouragement, I think that can be so important, but it can be so easy to forget. I think, especially as the father, it's easy to focus on the discipline of the negative attitude, but to give encouragement when you see something good can be really easy to overlook. Just this morning, Jackson asked me, he said, my water's empty, and he said, please, Daddy, more water, please. And I just went on to filling it, and he's like, that's a good answer. You know, he's basically telling me what he wants to hear from
yeah.
me. He wants me to encourage him and say, that's a good answer. He reminds us sometimes when we forget to encourage him. He really, I've known that since he was pretty much a really small baby, that he liked encouragement and being cheered on. So, yeah, I think it's a good reminder to encourage our kids.
Mm-hmm. Let me just, because we have just a few minutes, let me bring this to a close here with some parting thoughts. Some goals for our parenting. We want our children to learn to live under gracious, godly authority. This is a great service and blessing to them. As parents, we are given authority by God to parent our children. And our parenting prepares our children to live under God's authority. If we are careless about obedience, we poorly prepare our children to obey God and sit under His authority. If we teach our children to obey, we better prepare them to obey God and live under His rule and authority. And this has extremely practical benefits as well, since children must learn to be under God's authority in order to sit under other worldly authorities that they will have. The government, bosses, elders in a church, and so on. This is a fundamental reality of life. God has placed it in every structure. Boys need to know how to submit to authority because one day, if they get married, they will have authority in their home. Girls need to submit to authority because, yes, they will have authority in their home too, but also they need to identify a Yahoo when they see one, okay? And they need to learn to come under the authority of a husband. So, two dangers. Parents could walk away either legalistic, okay? We think, okay, we're going to enforce this standard. Take no prisoners. this will work if it's the last thing we do, right? Let's get our kids in line and do all of this, no mercy. And then in the process, they forget that children get tired, that they spill milk, that God graciously gives us warnings, and even at times withholds punishment to show us mercy. Or we could fall into the danger of licentiousness, right? Others of us, by contrast, will hear that what's important is to focus on the heart and not just on outward behavior. And because of our personalities, we'll become too consultative, focused on fairness, allowing ourselves to be sucked into a debate and not consistently require outward obedience, okay? So just understand that both of those are errors. And we need to guard against our natural inclinations to one extreme or another. Now again, your spouse can be very helpful with this. Work as a team. As we guard ourselves, though, we should remember that our culture, again, as a whole, as we've talked about at the beginning of last week, is pressing hard against authority, and kids do as well. We come out naturally rebellious to any authority. We want to rule ourselves. So perhaps for more of us, the danger is that we'll be too permissive. But either way, we need to be the authority figure in their lives. But remember, benevolent authorities, okay? We're trying to work for their good. Let me give you a word of encouragement. This may all seem overwhelming and hard to balance, maybe even impossible. If I do X, I'll never have time for Y. You may look at your kids' behavior and their attitude and think, I'm completely failing. Okay, don't forget to step back. God's parenting commands are not at odds with one another. More than that, his grace is just as sufficient to help you parent as it is to help you in any other area of your Christian pilgrimage, even as it is to save you. And then just don't forget to enjoy your kids as well, even as you require obedience from them.
So. It's important to remember it is not your job to make sure your child becomes better. Your job is to be consistent, and the result of who he is up to between him and God. Mm-hmm. It is not the parent's responsibility.
Yes, yeah. Going back to those two ditches, right? Determinism and denial. We don't want to think it's all on me, and they'll turn out a certain way, but we also don't want to deny that we have an influence and an effect. We want to instead walk the middle road of dependent duty. Do what God requires of us, all in dependence on the grace of God, ultimately to save and sanctify a child. Okay? Let's end there. We thank you for your participation. Next time, we'll take it up with corrective discipline and the rod. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for just your being a perfect father and knowing our frame, being compassionate. Lord, help us as parents to be consistent in our parenting. Lord, to train our children to obey, even as we teach them. And Lord, to repent in the ways when we fail and to point them to you and to your beloved Son, who always perfectly obeyed. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.